Two Sundays ago, we began a study of the renewal of the heart, and we looked at exhortation. We looked at Hebrews chapters 11 and 12, and how that the writer encouraged us to renew our hearts, to be strengthened within by the knowledge of the fact that other people have gone through the trials and troubles of life and that they have overcome. And the conclusion was that if they have overcome, then we could overcome. And then last week, we talked about renewing the heart through the resurrection. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, that Christ, because he was raised from the dead, became the first fruits of them that slept. Our resurrection was dependent upon his. Ours is guaranteed because of his. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about this great expectation that we have, the expectation that we have because of Christ. So this morning, we're going to look at about four things. We're going to outline a portion of this chapter and look at four things. We're going to look at the challenge that faces all humankind. We're going to look at the change that is coming. We're going to look at the comfort that the Scriptures give to us, and we're going to look at the confidence that we can have as Christians. In addition to that, as we go through this study, we're going to find five reasons that the Apostle Paul gave for why we should endure suffering as a Christian. And those will come about as we move along. The first thing that we want to notice this morning is the challenge that faces all people. Look at Romans 8 and verse 17 beginning, if you would. Paul said then, speaking about how that we are not, we've not received the bondage to fear, in verse 15 he says, as children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, pardon me, to wit, the redemption of our body. There are many key words in these verses. The thing that we're going to observe this morning is that all suffer at times because of the human condition. But Christians are going to suffer sometimes in different ways and more often than others. Christians are going to suffer sometimes because of their faith in Christ. Paul makes it very clear. In Philippians 1, verse 28, he said, and nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10, for the which cause Paul said, I also suffer these things, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which he hath committed unto me against that day. There are many other passages that are involved or that we could read this morning that shore up this concept or this idea. I will mention what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, verses 14 through 19. Peter says he warns his readers not to suffer as murderers and as thieves and as people who are doing bad things. People who do bad things are going to suffer. But he's saying that if we suffer as a Christian, let us not be ashamed, but let us glorify God on this behalf. So we are not to suffer, or we are told that we should not suffer because we have broken any law of the Lord, but that when we do suffer for doing the right thing, which means that suffering for doing the right thing will come. But when that happens, Peter said that we should glorify God on that behalf. Paul said in verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory of that which shall be revealed. So again, there's a challenge. It's an admitted challenge. We would be dishonest, disingenuous to say that we do not have problems sometimes related to our faith, and that we might not suffer because of our faith. We know that we do. There is a manifestation, he said here in verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's the same as verse 21, the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's the same as verse 23, the redemption of our body. Paul repeats the same idea. He says it several different ways. The Christian waits earnestly for the body that we're going to receive, the resurrected body, the body that Paul says is incorruptible. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 54, it's a lengthy reading, and I'm not going to read all of that right now, but you remember that Paul argues that our body, we're going to put off corruption and put on incorruption. We're going to put off mortality and put on immortality. There is something for the Christian to look forward to. There is an expectation that the Christian has, which brings confidence and courage and which renews the heart. Because we know that something better is coming. That the grave is not the end, it's just the beginning. A glorious beginning, a glorious change, as we will note in just a moment. John says in 1 John 3 and verse 1, beginning, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That term sons of God, we find it in our text earlier. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What is the import of John's comment there? John saw Jesus in the form of a human being. John saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw him in a different state. He saw Jesus after the resurrection in the resurrected body. John had seen Jesus in three separate conditions. And yet John says, when we see him, we don't know exactly what he's going to be like, but here's what we do know. We'll be like him. And so we will be able to see him. Well, that's verse 23. The redemption of our body, the glorious liberty of the children of God, verse 21, the manifestation of the sons of God, verse 19 of Romans chapter 8. And so John is talking about the same thing. So we all see the challenge. We know the challenge. We're living the challenge day by day, but there is a change, the change that is coming. And I will tell you that some of these are going to overlap a bit this morning. But let's look at the change from verses 21 and 23. There is a Greek word that is translated one of two different ways. It can be translated creature. It can be translated creation. Exactly the same word. The context is the only thing that will determine how it's going to be translated. Something that's helpful here might be the fact that, or to observe the way that the word is used in other passages. For example, in Mark 16 and verse 15, it is used of all humanity. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's exactly the same word, which is important for us. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Exactly the same word. Some translations say creation, and that's perfectly fine. It's less legitimate translation. Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 23 that I have preached, the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. And so Colossians 1 and verse 15, talking about Jesus Christ, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now in that context, what would that creature be? Would it be animals? Or would it be of humankind? Obviously of humankind. This is very helpful in helping us to understand it, but I want to emphasize it could be translated either way. The New King James Version and several other modern speech translations throughout Romans 8, they never use the word creature. They only use the word creation. And so it creates some problems sometimes in a person's understanding. Sometimes a person might infer that every time they see that word creation, that it means all of humanity or that it means everything that's been created in the world. One idea has been that the creation refers to every living thing. But that presents a problem. Let me ask you this, and I don't mean this in a sarcastic way at all, but have you ever heard a tree or a horse or a cow talk to you about the coming change that's going to come to their body? Whatever's being discussed here is something that has intelligence and can think about that which is to come. Look at verse 21. The creature itself, or the creation, other translations say, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Can you say that about vegetation? Can you say that about trees? Can you say that about the animal kingdom? Well, the answer is no. So a person, I'm just saying that using the word creation consistently throughout, when sometimes the individual is intended, a person could understand that if they really dig into it. But the King James Version is much, this is a tough passage, but the King James Version is much easier to understand because it translated it in context. And the translators did it just literally did a better job here. Helps us to understand it a lot better. So, what is Paul saying here? He's saying here that the whole human race in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation... Now again, the King James Version earlier has said in verse 20 or verse 19, the creature waits for the redemption of the sons of God. That has to be an intelligent, living being, mankind, a person, a man. The creature shall be, verse 23, the creature is waiting for the redemption of our body. That has to be a rational human being. And then verse 22, then he says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. So what is he looking at? He's looking at the individual that suffers problems. He's looking at the fact that everybody suffers problems and go through this. But then he talks about, in verse 23, a different category. He said, even we ourselves. Well, who are they? He told us. He said, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. The apostles and first century Christians who had the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul said every man suffers in this life. All humanity suffers because we are subjected to the condition of humanity. We didn't choose it that way. It's the way God created us. Psalm 90 and verse 10, we are told that the days of the number of our years are 80, and if by reason of strength 80, their strength is labor and sorrow. What are we told? We're told in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, as it is appointed unto all men once to die, and after this the judgment. So because we live as human beings in a world that is not designed to be eternal, we're going to go through the natural process. We may get sick, we may get injured, but one day we're going to pass from this life and we're going to leave. And so what are we thinking? Man, I wish I had something better. I wish I had something better. I wish I had a different body that didn't hurt me the way mine is hurting right now, some would say. I wish I could know that I would be immortal, that I would live forever and could enjoy eternity. Well, the Bible says we can. But so we've got the individual that struggles with it on a personal level. Then we've got everyone who struggles with the fact that we are all temporary. And then Paul says, and even the rest of us, those who are Christians, or those who are Christians coupled into the rest of that group, he said, we know there's something better, and we have something better. We have a greater expectation, and therefore we have a greater hope. So the King James will lead to less confusion. It is a confusing passage. But it is translated according to the context in such a way that we would not get lost in or come to the idea that every time he uses the word creature, because sometimes he's obviously talking about an individual. And we could figure that out. We're smart. We could figure that out. But I'm just saying, why subject ourselves to that confusion? In reading this passage, the King James does translators did a wonderful job of explaining it for us. So what do we find? Individuals suffer. All humanity suffers. Even Christians suffer because of our design. We have the potential to have all of these problems. Some will live longer than others, but one day we will leave this world. So Paul acknowledges this, and the whole human race, as I just said a moment ago, has suffered the same afflictions. And this is a duplication on the screen there, but there are the passages at which we just looked. So the corruptible body will be redeemed. That's 1 Corinthians 15. I want to point at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. That new body, that corruptible body, the one that we long for, it will be free from all pain and all sorrow and all heartache. That is something to desire, isn't it? And the creature desires that if he understands who God is and is seeking after God. The Christian desires that. The Christian has hope of that. All creation wants something different. But the creature that loves and follows God. And this is why Paul argues from the beginning that the sufferings that are present are nothing to be compared with the blessings that are going to come in the future. Verse 18, because suffering is temporary, but mankind is eternal. We will live. So Paul's first reason why the Christian should endure suffering is that the body will be redeemed. Okay, that's his first argument. That the body will be redeemed. So let's then look at the comfort that we can find from verses 24 through 27. He said, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, or himself, literally, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for all the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are called according to his purpose. Again, that statement there, all things working to good, he's talking about in the course of our salvation. He just talked about what the Father did. He's talked about what the Son did. Now he's talking about what the Spirit does, and all of those things are working together for our good. And it is true that God can work things out for our good. James said, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. God can work out things, even adversities, to our advantage, to make us stronger, to make us better people. But Paul's second reason, then, why Christians should endure suffering is their hope of immortality, verses 24 and 25. Hope tempers the discouragement that we can experience. And that is, the discouragement is that which can lead us to self-destruct. It can lead to our own destruction because we just simply give up. By hope, we anticipate the rewards of the future. And because of that, thereby we're sustained in our trials. And that's what Paul is trying to get them to understand. What is hope? Hope is desire plus reasonable expectation, is it not? Some people would even add the word anticipation. But hope is desire plus a realistic expectation. Well, we desire to not hurt. We desire to live forever. We desire to see the Lord. Do we have a reasonable expectation of that? The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead tells us, yes, you do. The promises of God's holy, inspired word say, yes, you do. So if we have that desire, and we definitely do have a reasonable expectation, then we have what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about something that will renew our hearts. The expectation we have, the hope that we have. When something tangible, one translation there says in verse 24, who hopes for what he already has? It's a good way of saying it, isn't it? Who hopes for what he already has? We're looking to the future, and that is that which is the object of our hope. But when we hope for that which is tangible, something that is to come, we can patiently wait for it, and that's what Paul is calling upon his readers to do. He makes a similar comment in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. He said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. The man had been stoned. He had been shipwrecked. He had been beaten. The man had been treated unmercifully because of his faith. And yet he says, our light affliction. What is he looking at? He's not looking at what's happening to him at this moment. He's looking at forever with the Lord. The glory that he will have with the Lord forever. And he said, so when I put it in this kind of perspective, he wasn't saying these problems aren't problems. He said, I can endure. I'll endure. Well, the third reason that Christians should endure suffering is knowing that the Spirit helps our infirmities. As we read in verses 26 through 27. The Father knows what the Spirit knows, and the Spirit knows what the man of mind knows. You remember back in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel was trying to look for the man that would be the next king, and the Lord said something. He said, "For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart." Lord looketh upon the heart. The Holy Spirit knows our mind, and when we pray, we're consoled with the idea here that when we pray and we do not know what to say, but those groanings that we have that cannot be put into words because we don't have the vocabulary, that the Lord, that the Holy Spirit conveys those to the Lord, and that He helps us in that way, conveying and communicating those things that we otherwise could not express to the Lord in words in our prayers. The fourth reason is that God will work all things out for our good, even our suffering, as we looked at in verse 28. But notice also in verse 28, "For whom will He do those things? For whom will He work out all things together for good? To them that, number one, love God, and number two, are called according to His purpose." Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to love God? In John chapter 14 and verse 21, we have that explained. Jesus said, "He that hath My commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves Me." John said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous or burdensome." Some translations say 1 John 5 and verse 3. 2 John 6, "This is love, that we walk in His commandments." So if we love the Lord, we're following the Lord, we're obeying the Lord, we're following His direction, His instruction. But then He also said, "Those who are called." In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, we find the question answered for us how the Lord calls. Paul said there, "He called you according to our gospel." Called you according to our gospel. In verse 29 then, he says, "For whom He did know, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." What were they predestined to do? They were predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Was this an individual being predestined to salvation? Or is this the character that the individual would have in order to be saved? It's the character that the person would have to have in order to be saved as they conform themselves to the Son of God. God predestined that only those who loved Christ and who followed Christ and conformed themselves to Him, they were the ones that would be saved. God had planned for salvation back before the days of Abraham, before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 3 and verse 11. So there is a comfort in knowing that God will work all things out for our good, even when it involves suffering. But look also at confidence. Paul said in verse 31, what conclusion can we draw to these things? Let me just read. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, also who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." So Paul asked, well, what's our conclusion? In verse 32, if he spared not His own Son, Jesus did not sin. He didn't have to come into this world. He didn't have to be treated the way that He was. He didn't have to be rejected of His own people, but He was. And it was done for all mankind. So Paul says, what do we make of that? God must really love us. He must really care. No one can lay anything to our charge. Do you remember Satan and Job? Satan came before the Lord, and the Lord said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And this conversation ensues, and Satan argues, "Well, it's only because you made him rich. It was only because he's healthy and he's not hurting." So he makes all of these arguments, and the Lord said, "Well, you can take this away, but you can't take his life." And Job remained faithful. You know, in Revelation 12 and verse 10, we read that the accuser of our brethren hath been cast down. When did that happen? It happened when the church was established, when Christ ascended on high. The accuser of our brethren hath been cast down. There is no man that can lay anything to our charge. People can talk about us if what they're saying is true. If we've committed sin and what they're saying is true, that's one thing. But no one can accuse us before God the Father. We stand or we fall based upon our own relationship with God. Our love for him because of this should be intensified in times of trial so that his love for us will not be in vain. Because if we give up, then his love for us individually would have been in vain. And Paul was totally convinced, verses 38 and 39 here, by both experience, 2 Corinthians 11:20, and by revelation, 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 10, that there is nothing on this earth that can separate us from the love of God. And Paul ought to know because he had suffered for the Christian faith. And he had suffered because of his ministry. And yet he knew that the Lord loved him. The Lord told him on one occasion when he prayed that the thorn in the flesh might be taken away. The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And Paul believed that. And he wants us to believe it. This is therefore the fifth reason that Paul says we should endure suffering. And what is that? The fact that God is for us. Our relationship to God cannot be changed by any external force. There's nobody that can change our faith, that can change our heart, unless we let them. Whether we live or die, whether we suffer or not, whether we're weak or strong, our circumstances may change, but God's love for us does not change. It will not change. It cannot change. What are those five reasons that Paul gave us to endure suffering? Number one, the body will be redeemed. Number two, we have hope of immortality. Number three, the Spirit helps our infirmities. Number four, God will work all things out for good, even our suffering. And the one I love the most is the last one. God is for us. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? We must put our trust in Him. The proof and the promise of a resurrected spiritual body renews the heart of the Christian with a confident expectation. And that's the expectation that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8. It was Christ's resurrection that proved all of these things possible. And this great expectation, what does it do? It renews the heart. It gives us confidence to keep on going. It excites us about what lies down the road, about what is coming in the future. The expectation that we have of heaven and to be there in that resurrected body and to know that God has done all of these things to make sure that we got there, what a blessing that is. I hope that's your blessing this morning. Have you been obedient to the gospel of Christ, repenting of sin and being baptized into Christ by faith, confessing your faith before others? Showing your love to the Lord by doing what He has told you to do and observing those things? Are you living the life of a Christian to the best of your ability, walking in the light? 1 John 1 and verse 7, with the ongoing cleansing of the blood of Christ. Confessing our sins when we do make mistakes, when we do sin. 1 John 1 and verse 9, God promised He would forgive. We pray for one another, James 5 and verse 16. Why would we do that? Because in the days in which we live, we need to have some renewal of the heart. And I would suggest to us that the exhortation of the resurrection and the expectation that we have observed this morning will do that very thing. If you don't have that hope because you're not a Christian or you haven't been faithful, we would beg you to change that. Would you come if we can help us together? We stand.